We'll look to do the reading in unison tonight. We're going to be reading from Psalm 1. So if you don't have a New King James, there are New King James versions in the pews. Psalm 1, it's just a short psalm. We're thankful to have our brother Mike Durango from Lighthouse Baptist Church in the heart of bustling St. Catharines, and his wife Lynn with us tonight. They've been with us before, and we've always appreciated the ministry. And our brother is going to come and bring Psalm 1 momentarily. So as we're reading, we need you to read with focus and attention and see what the Lord will teach us from this portion of Scripture this evening. So we found it Psalm 1. We'll read together beginning then at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again, we give thanks to God for his wonderful and truthful word.
Psalms 1, I'd like to open up in a word of prayer and we'll ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us, that teaches us and instructs us, rebukes us. Lord, we ask for that this evening, that you would help us to see what you would have us to do in our lives, the counsels we ought to listen to, the things that we ought to shun, the things that we ought to pay closer attention to. And so, Lord, we ask for your help this evening. We thank you for the time together this evening. We ask that you would speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalms 1 is a very well-beloved psalm. In fact, it was the first passage of Scripture I learned as a little boy. Every night before I went to bed, I would quote Psalms 1. And to this day, I still quote it in the old King James. It's so ingrained in me, I have a hard time getting that out. But it was the first passage of Scripture I learned, and I learned to love it. And you'll notice that the psalm itself is divided into two sections, verses 1 through 3 and verses 3 through 6. And each of these sections ends with a particular word. Verse 3 ends with prosper, and verse 6 ends with perish. What we have here is God's plan for true, and I want to emphasize true, blessing inside our lives. It answers the question, how should we live? What should our priorities be? How should we raise our children? It answers the question, what is the end of the wicked and what is the end of the Christian? And this is all answered for us in this particular psalm. But the first thing I want to address, and I want to ask the question, what does it mean by prospering? What is God's idea of prospering? This question is important because today people will say that God's idea of prospering is that your bank account will be full, that your health will never fail, that everything you do will turn to gold. I don't think that's exactly what the Scripture is teaching us. But what I believe that this passage has before us is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I believe that this passage is referring back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the command for the people of God to meditate upon the word of God in order to be obedient to the word of God. And I submit to us this evening that this obedience is the way to prosper. That obedience to God's law is always prospering. This is the way to prosper inside this world. You know, if we were to look back inside biblical history, we see that right there in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that they would just have to obey. And we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. They fell and they began to ignore God's word. And we see the sin that has come into this world. That's by ignoring God's word. And we see that over and over and over again inside the scriptures. When man obeys God's word, he flourishes, he does well, he lives as God meant him to be. But when man ignores God's word, he perishes and he lives in turmoil. We see that in Cain, where Cain and Abel had the fight there in Genesis 4 and 5, and destruction came. And then eventually with the flood, where man would not heed God's word. And then eventually God calls a man named Abram at the time. And what does he say to him? He says, listen to my word, obey my voice. And as Abraham learned to obey God, and he was in no way perfect at it, but as he learned to obey God and heed God's word, he began to prosper and he began to walk in God's ways. And my point in the beginning of this psalm is that we must not make the prospering of Psalms chapter 1 a bigger bank account. We must see that he has something higher in mind. He has something spiritual in mind, and this will come out as we move through this psalm. First, let's look at the blessed man's walk. We see in verse 1 that there's a dangerous progression to avoid. A dangerous progression to avoid. We see in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I want you to notice here that there's a progression. First, he is walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He is listening to what the ungodly have to say. He is listening to the ungodly's values and counsel. And pretty soon, he finds that he is standing in the path or the way of sinners. That is, he is actually joining them inside the way of life. And finally, he sits in the seat of the scornful. And in the scriptures, the scorner or the scornful is someone who has hardened themselves against God, hardened themselves against the counsel of God's word. And usually the scorner is destroyed. None of us want to be a scorner. None of us want to find ourselves in a place where we are mockers and scorners of God's truth, where we are hardened to the things of God. And what I want us to see this evening is that this begins with hearing the counsel of the ungodly. That it begins with allowing the world and the world's values and the world's systems and all that the world is offering us and telling us is important into our lives, into our homes, into our thought processes. And eventually we become like the world, the path of the ungodly, and eventually in the seat of the scornful. This begins with following the counsel of the wicked. And as we're going to see here in a moment, this is in contrast to the counsel of God's word. And so what the psalm is actually setting up for us is the counsel of the word of God versus the counsel of the ungodly. And this is what is assaulting us. It's the world's values that are being presented to us. It's the pridefulness and arrogance of man that we are encouraged to take on. It's the continuous bombardment of materialistic values that says, if you get more, you'll be happy. It stands in contrast to God's counsel. And I'd like us to all consider this evening the question, who has our ear? Because we see this dangerous progression, we must ask ourselves, who is defining reality for us? Who is telling us what is important inside our life? The television? The world's counsel? The world's materialistic ways. My wife and I have two boys, Caleb and Joshua. You might have heard of those names before. They're in the Bible. Call them the two spies. My wife and I often ask ourselves, you know, how are we doing leading our children? And I don't know if you noticed, but when our kids were born, there was no instruction manual. It scared us half to death. We looking all over the place, and each one's different. And we often ask ourselves, are we doing a good job raising these boys? We must also ask ourselves, how are we leading our children? What values? What is the counsel that our children are receiving from home? Men, we need to ask ourselves, how are we leading our homes? Is it the counsel of the ungodly or is it the counsel of God's word? Ladies, whose counsel is guiding you? There's a progression here inside verse 1 from counsel to sitting as a hardened sinner. And I think that the first step to realizing that we are maybe on the wrong road is doing a self-check and listening, asking ourselves, who is speaking into our lives? Who is giving us counsel? But there's a goal here to set before us in verse 2. I want to draw your attention to verse 2. The first word of verse 2 is but. So in contrast to the ungodly's counsel, this man says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, the idea of separating from the counsel of the wicked is not just for the sake of separating from the counsel of the wicked, but so that he can delight, or we can delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. That is that there's a dichotomy here. There's two things that don't mix. You can't have the counsel of the Lord, the counsel of the Word of God, and the counsel of the world. And that's why he has to separate himself from the counsel of the world. That is why he has to put the counsel of the world away, because we cannot walk in two paths at the same time. They are two opposing worlds. I thought of it like this. The counsel of the wicked is the junk food that kills our desire for the healthy things. You know, the more you eat junk food, the more you take in all the junk food of maybe Big Macs and McDonald's and all this stuff, the more you eat that, the less you desire the good stuff. And so I think in physical realm, if you want to get healthy, you have to be able to put away some of that junk food and be able to develop the right appetite so that you could eat healthy again. And that's the same concept that's going on here. This man in verse 2, the blessed man, he is separating himself from the counsel of the ungodly, and he is giving himself to the counsel of the Word of God. You know, today they have many calorie counters. I haven't necessarily paid attention to the calorie counters, but I know that you could go online and be able to punch in, you know, what you've eaten today, and you could see the calories you have taken in. And I think it's a good thing to ask ourselves, what is our worldly intake versus our biblical intake? What is our worldly intake according to our biblical intake? If we're running through the scriptures in 10 minutes, 5 minutes in the morning, and we're pumping into our homes and our families the television and the world's values, and we have to ask ourselves, who is the predominant counselor inside our homes and families? When we look into our lives, we should check our worldly intake versus our biblical intake. And of course, there's things that you could do. There's things that you can do to increase your biblical intake. And you've done one of them tonight. You're here in church, and I commend you on that. You can be faithful to the Word, faithful to the services here at Trinity, and committing yourself that any time the Word of God is preached, that you will come, and as hard as it may seem, whatever the Word is, you will take it and apply it to your lives. But I want to ask the question, why does this blessed man, or blessed woman, or blessed teenager or child, give themselves to the Word? Why would they give themselves to the Word in this way? What are the underlying assumptions? Well, for years inside the church, and still inside the church, there's been a battle for inerrancy. That is, that the Scriptures, as they are given by God, are without error. That because they proceed from God, that they themselves are pure and without error. The Scriptures cannot lie. The Scriptures are from God. And inerrancy is something that the church is still wrestling with today. And thank God, it appears that many good men are standing for inerrancy. But there's something that's also very important that the church needs to stand for, and that is the sufficiency of Scriptures. The sufficiency of Scriptures means that the Scriptures are enough for the building up of the people of God. That we may have buildings, we may have fancy places, but they are not in and of themselves necessary and the most important thing. In my city, we often call it the mega church capital of Southern Ontario. We've got mega church all over the place. And they got fog machines and all these things. And you can go to 10 services on a Sunday. I mean, they got whatever you want. And many times Christians think you have to have all these things in order to have a church. And may I submit to us today that the Scriptures in and of themselves, proclaimed from a building or a field or a cave, are sufficient for God's people. We need to hear God's Word. It is sufficient. Just like God created through His Word in Genesis chapter 1, He is recreating through His Word today. And why does the blessed man or the blessed woman separate from the things of this world and give themselves to the counsel of the Word of God? Why are they doing that? Because we believe that it's sufficient for our homes, for our families, for our churches, for our personal lives. See, many of God's people today do not truly believe that the Word of God is sufficient. That's why we run after the counsel of the world. And I call us this evening to recognize that God's Word is sufficient. It's sufficient to help your marriages. It's sufficient to help us to raise our children. It's sufficient to raise up a church here. We see that in this church here. It's been here for so many years. God's Word is sufficient. And we need to put that deep down in our soul so that when the counsel of the wicked and the counsel of the world looks so tempting and so right, we will recognize that God's Word is sufficient. But we see also the prospering of the blessed man. The prospering. I want you to note the supply of the blessed man. Now let's remember, the blessed man is the man who, or woman, who has separated themselves from the counsel of the wicked and has given themselves to the Word. Let's look at verse 3. It says here, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." I want you to note the supply. It says streams, in the translation I'm preaching from, rivers of water. Rivers of water. You know what that tells us? Continuous. It doesn't stop. It's not small. It's ongoing. A few weeks ago, I was reading in Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I'm sure you've heard of that. And he drew this out. And he talked how if Christ were a basin of which we would go to drink from, we'd be able to exhaust His supply. But He's not, Charles Spurgeon said. He's like a fountain. What I want us to see here is the prospering of the blessed man is that He is continuously supplied. But where do we find Christ? Where does the Spirit reveal Him? It is in the all-sufficient Word where we feast on Christ. The Word of God is where Christ is revealed to His people. The Word of God is where we find this river of water that never runs dry. The Word of God is the way in which God feeds His people. And this is why the blessed man has put himself away from the counsel of the ungodly, has committed himself to the Scriptures and the counsel of God in order that he may be supplied by the never-ending streams of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the river that sustains the blessed man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the life source of the fruit in our life. He is the reason for our leaves not withering. And this, I submit to us today, is the prospering of Psalms chapter 1. You could have an empty bank account. You could have a house that you wish was bigger and a car that you wish ran better. And you could be prospering as God calls prospering because you are feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the prospering of the blessed man. The blessed man has forsaken the counsel of this world for the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And I want to ask the question, why on earth would any of God's children eat from the scraps of the world when we have the riches of Christ? Why would we do such a thing? We have the Scriptures before us today that proceed from God. They're inerrant. They are life-giving. They are sufficient. And in them, God is pleased by His Spirit to open our eyes to the magnificence of Christ and find in Him a river that never runs dry. For our souls in the midst of a barren land, in the deserts of this life, God supplies His people from His Word. Why, oh why would we run to the scraps of this world? I want you to notice that there's a contrast here. In verses 3 and 4, there's a contrast between tree planted by the rivers of water and chaff. Every time I think of chaff, I think of when I was a little boy. We grew up on a farm. Now, don't get the idea that I'm a farm kid, because I'm terrible at that. We rented a house on a farm and other people took care of the farm. I couldn't milk a cow if my life depended on it. But our farmer, who lived behind us, planted wheat. And all the kids in the area, all of them, maybe 5 or 6 of them, used to talk about wheat gum. Someone asked, has anybody ever heard of wheat gum? Just as I suspected. It's all made up by the neighborhood kids. But wheat gum was this. You would take the kernels of the wheat, and you would run it through your fingers like this, and you'd open it up and blow the chaff away, and then chew on those kernels, and it's supposed to turn to gum. It never did for me, ever. And I suspect it didn't for anybody else. Everybody was just pretending it was so good, you know. Nobody wanted to be the one to say it's not really good. But every time I read chaff here, I think of that wheat chaff just blown. Think of the contrast here. The Christian who rejects the counsel of this world, gives himself or herself to the Word of God, the rich streams of the Word of God, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Yet the ungodly in verse 4 are like a chaff which the wind drives away. You see, my friends, this is a marked contrast to how things seem. David has noted in other places in the Psalms, particularly in Psalms 37-35, that the wicked spread themselves like a native green tree. The old King James called it a Packard tree. The ESV calls it a laurel tree. But it looks like the wicked in this world, have it all together. Those who listen to the counsel of the ungodly, David said, it looks like they are doing better than the godly. But the psalmist tells us here in verse 4, the ungodly are what? Not so. The ungodly are not so. That is that David is saying that it appears that those who listen to the counsel of the ungodly, they do better. It looks like they do better. They drive better cars. They live in better homes. They seem to be doing better financially. They seem to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. And those who follow the counsel of the Word of God often seem to be like the chaff which the wind drives away. But David here in chapter or verse 4 says not so. Not so. And here it is that the Scriptures realign our perception of reality. That when you and I look at the counsel of the Lord, putting the Lord first, putting away the counsel of the world, it will look wiser and smarter and more advantageous for you to listen to this world. But here the Scripture tells us it's not so. It's not so. I've been pastoring 12 years. It's not a long time compared to some. But I've figured out that many of God's people sit in God's pews week after week after week, and underneath in their hearts they think following the Lord does not actually pay as much as we would like to think it does. I mean, it seems like the wicked do better. It seems like following the world and just living for this world and eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. It seems like it's better to live that way. Many Christians deep down think this. But here we see God tells us reality. God is telling us reality. To build our life on His Word is like building our life on a rock. Or as Psalms 1 tells us, a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. To build our life on this world is like building on the shifting sands. Or, as Psalms 1 says, it's chaff which the wind drives away. And so what I want you to see here is that there is a contrast between the tree and the chaff. Young people, you may think that if you just live for this world and you just pursue what this world pursues morally, socially, economically, in every part of your life, that you will be much better off. But the psalmist says, not so, not so. The ungodly are not so. Not that they don't look like they're doing well. Not that they don't look like they're actually achieving what they desire. But they are not so. That when we heed the word of God, we will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. We must reorient our lives and our values around this book here. You know, one of the things that we, I'm sure you know this being in this church, but one of the things we come to hear is God's word tells us reality. We look in this world and we see all these things and we think, oh, it looks like the devil's winning. It looks like the church is failing. It looks like this or that. And we come into church and we hear God's word. And God's word tells us reality. And this evening, we need to heed the counsel of the word of God. To recognize that no matter what it looks like out there, no matter how successful it seems to live for this world and to live for money and to live for things and to throw morality to the wind, young people, to listen to God and His word will actually be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Those waters are Christ, never ending, prospering as God intended. But the ultimate reason the way of the wicked is like chaff is that there's a judgment. I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. This is the reason, ultimately, that the ungodly are like chaff. Verse 5 says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. On this day, the true value of the world's council will be seen as chaff. It may be heralded as the greatest council known to man, but on this day, it'll be seen to be what it is, chaff. God's people believe it now, but at times it doesn't seem to be that way. But on this day, it will be chaff. We will all stand before God and give an account. The wicked who have ignored God's word and lived their lives according to their agendas will be judged and separated from the rest. They will have walked the broad road into hell. They've ignored God's word. They will perish. Can I just say this? If you're here today and you're sort of just playing at this thing with Christianity, maybe you know all the language of Jesus Christ and you go about your days and perhaps you're a young person. You were raised in church and you're raised in a Christian home and it's just something you just always had. But it's not really yours. May I say that you need to pay attention to what we're reading here this evening. That you must commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must bend your knee to Him. Mom and Dad may have done it. Your elders may have done it in following the Lord, but you must do it yourself because there's a judgment. You could keep God in this hand and the world in this hand and live your life as you want to live. But ultimately, you will stand before God and there will be a judgment. In contrast to the wicked, the righteous have lived a life of faith. That's our life. Now, why do I say it's a life of faith? It's because we believe that ultimately following God's word is the way of life. It doesn't seem like it sometimes. It seems like this world will do better. But we have lived a life of faith. And the righteous who have lived a life of faith, they have shunned the counsel of the wicked and endured it, even when it appeared the wicked were better off. They've walked the narrow road. They've heard God's word and obeyed. They will prosper fully. They will prosper fully. Do you understand our future as God's people? We will dwell with Christ for all eternity. We will be in His presence, that all-satisfying presence, that river that is pictured metaphorically here in Psalms. We will be with Christ for all eternity. He will satisfy us for all eternity. We will prosper eternally. So I want to ask the question, what group are you in today? Maybe this is a reminder to you. Maybe this is a warning. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've toyed with Christ or are toying with church and Christ and the way of God. Maybe this is a good reminder or a good call to turn from your sins and follow Christ. Heed His word. Bend the knee to Him. Maybe today you'll become a follower of Christ. He is like a river that'll sustain His people. And I want you to leave here tonight with this picture in your mind of tree planted by the rivers of water or chaff blown away. Which are we? Well, if we follow the counsel of the wicked, it'll look good for a while. It'll look successful. The world may applaud us, but there's a judgment, and in the end, it'll be chaff that the wind drives away. The wind of God's judgment. But if we live by faith and we heed God's word, we raise our families and our children by God's word, and we have priorities that are based upon the word of God, it may seem at times that we're kind of the foolish people. Don't really have it all together. But we live by faith, and one day we'll see we will prosper for all eternity. May I encourage you to live the blessed life. I hesitate to use that term, the blessed life, because there are many prosperity teachers today. They'll say the blessed life is cars, bank accounts, health, wealth, and all that junk. But in reality, the blessed life is a life that's lived in obedience to God's word. And we, in that life, we are planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth our fruit in our season. We will not wither. Because our sustenance, Christ, will not wither. And He'll bring us to Him for all eternity. And all the people said, let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are our river that sustains us. We thank You that You have spoken to us. We ask that You would help us to heed it. Lord, I know in this world today, that many times God's people, like David, see the wicked spreading themselves like a laurel tree, seemingly living the life. They're not in trouble like other men. They go about and they seem to have it all together. I pray that Psalms 1, those words, the wicked are not so. They're not so. I pray that we would see that it may appear so, but it is not so. They are like chaff which the wind will drive away. Lord, let us see this world and its counsel for what it is. A fleeting shadow that cannot last. Help us to see that Your word and Your counsel and walking in Your way is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. I pray that each one of us would find strength and ability to be able to make this part of our lives, whether it's our families, our marriages, our homes. I pray that You'd help us to avoid the counsel of the ungodly and heed the counsel of the Word of God. We thank You for this time together tonight. May it be fruitful for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thank You very much.